Greet you in Jesus' name this morning. What is today? What is this service called?
Council meeting.
Preparatory service. All right. You brought your little book there along this morning. What's it called in there?
Examination.
All right.
Receiving the communion of the Lord's Supper.
All right. In the Confession of Faith and Minister's Manual, a little black book that the bishop uses when he gets marries people and when he can't remember all the words, so he has that for backup. It's called Examination Meeting. That book is dated in 1890, so we're at about 121 years or something like that ago. They called it Examination Meeting. It's to examine the congregation and its relationship to God and each other. And so, in order to do that, do we come and I'll examine Justin, make sure he's all right. He examines me, and No, that's not what it's all about. We examine ourselves. There must be personal examination. 1 Corinthians 11:28 says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat that bread and drink of that cup." 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, "Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves." So we could say that's introspection, all right? Introspection meaning the examination of one's own thoughts or feelings. Introspection. That's good, right? Time to look at yourself. However, the problem with introspection is that it's a pretty narrow viewpoint. How I view myself is different than, say, how Brother Dwight views me. And it's certainly different than how God views me. All right? So even though introspection is part of the process, we have to remember that that's a very narrow viewpoint, even as critical as it is, it's a very narrow viewpoint, and we dare not stop at introspection. I would like to propose to us this morning, to you this morning, that without meditation and contemplation, there cannot be self-examination. To meditate is to focus one's thoughts on, to reflect on, or ponder over, to engage in contemplation or reflection. So notice this is a lot broader than introspection. All right? It carries a lot more territory than introspection. Contemplation means concentration on spiritual things as a form of private devotion. So that's contemplation. So, yes, we have some introspection. We have some meditation, which is a lot broader. We have contemplation, which is in relation to our spiritual relationship with God. That can go into a form of devotion. All right? Contemplation of God without going into devotion is certainly cut short. If I only just acknowledge how big God is, etc., etc., without my heart welling up in devotion, we've cheated ourselves. So we have introspection, we have meditation, we have contemplation. About what? Back to 2 Corinthians 13:5, which I just quoted, says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Oh, so now we have another perspective, another part of the equation. Then we ask, what is in the faith mean? We examine ourselves, not just how I feel or how somebody else feels about me or my surroundings or all that. We have to examine ourselves. We're in the faith. I suppose, I don't know how broad this definition is, I guess in my perspective I would say being in the faith is knowing God personally, number one. Number two, knowing His will. And number three, responding properly, unreservedly to that will, to that God, to God and His will. That's the faith, the faith. That's sort of a general definition. Turn with me, and we're going to look at meditation this morning. And I was blessed by Brother Ryan, by the leading of the Holy Spirit, I suppose, led 207. What did we just sing? Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. So what's meditation? The Bible talks a lot about meditation. I just said, and I believe, that without meditation, we cannot properly have self-examination. We need to meditate. So, let's. The Bible has, especially in Psalm, it is loaded with verses about meditation. But we're going to go just to Psalm 119 and pick about seven verses in Psalm 119 about meditation. And we're going to look at, and I'm sure this list is limited, what all is involved in meditation, but I'm challenged just by these seven verses. And I will not try to go long this morning here. Psalm 119, and we'll start at verse 15. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. Verse 23. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Verse 30. I have chosen a way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. Verse 48. My hands also I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. 59. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. Verse 78. Let the proud be ashamed, for they deal perversely with me without a cause, but I will meditate in thy precepts. And verse 97. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. So let's go back to verse 15. What is involved in meditation as God would have us meditate? Number one, verse 15 says, I will meditate in thy precepts. We can meditate about a lot of things, but our meditation is going to be certainly flawed at best if it's not rooted in the precepts of God. Verse 15 also says, I will have respect unto all thy ways. Respect. Oh, I have a point here that's in 16. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget. Disciplinary remembering. I thought that was in 15, but we'll throw it in here. I guess I read those two together and got remembering in there too. We need to remember what God has done for us. We have to remember what he has done for others in the past. That is part of our meditation, should be part of our meditation. To remember. Verse 23. Mental discipline. Meditating on God despite personal criticism. 23 says, princes also did sit and speak against me, but I have disciplined my mind so that I'm not going to sit here and focus on what all everybody did and said about me today. I am going to meditate on your precepts. You think that would change our lives some days? It would me. If I would exercise the spiritual mental discipline of saying, I refuse to focus on that. I will focus. I will meditate on God. Verse 30. Choices. Exercise personal choice. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. You lay it out. You choose. You decide. What am I going to do? What am I not going to do in my life? You take out God's word. You lay it out. And you exercise personal choice. Meditate. Will I? Will I not? Verse 48. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved. Meditation involves loving. Now, you know, I don't have a personal problem with meditating and thinking long about asparagus casserole. Yeah, my mind don't wander to asparagus casserole because I hate asparagus. It's a weed that somebody started harvesting. If you like it, fine. You can eat all the weeds you want. Rhubarb's my limit. I can do that in some form, but asparagus is over the edge. I mean, that's... I don't love it. I don't... My mind's not drawn to that. But if I love the Word of God, I need to love it if I'm going to meditate on it. It's going to have to draw me to it. Verse 59. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. So there is a comparing. In meditation, there is a comparing. Okay, what is God's ways, and which way are my feet going? All right? Am I going in God's path? That is a crucial And then in verse 59 says, I will turn. All right? If I have meditated on God's ways, I've meditated on my ways, and I discover in my meditation that I am not in God's ways, I will turn my feet to God's ways. Verse 78. Let the proud be ashamed, for they deal perversely with me without a cause, but I will meditate in thy precepts. Again, refusing to focus on the wrongs others have done to me and focusing on God. You know, I don't know about you, but if I chose, and if you chose, to remember everything that everybody did to you, folks, someone recently described it to me, would it be possible, could you come and help get the filing cabinet off this other, off of someone's back that I love? And you know what? I knew exactly what they're talking about. This person carries a filing cabinet. And I mean, it is full. Incredible amounts of knowledge of who said what, on what date, and who was there, and what their reactions were, and all this stuff. File after file after file after file. How did he keep it in this file? He meditated on it. Yeah. You don't remember all those details without meditating on it. But I can choose to take the file and throw it away and meditate on God. Give the file to God. Just hand it to him. It's not my responsibility to keep all this in order. Choose to pick up the file, pull it out, and give it to God. Verse 97. I've seen an end, pardon me. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Meditation is developing a meditative mind rather than making meditation an event. All right? I will sit down and I will meditate for the next 15 minutes. And there's certainly nothing wrong with that. But do I have a meditative mind? Do I have a mind that reflects on God? Of course, not all the time, but periodically, 24/7. So we say, oh, the psalmist here, he was from an Eastern culture. What do we hear of? Eastern meditation, right? Do we hear go to the hospital or something, and this wacko doctor says, you know, I would recommend to you South American meditation or Alaskan meditation or... No, it's Eastern meditation. So this must be an Eastern cultural thing. From way back. And you meditate, you know, and that's supposed to... A yin and a yang and whatever, I don't know. But I'm telling you, it's thick out there. And it's coming right into our medical field. It is. So it was cultural. So David, oh well, you know, I guess I could meditate too if I sat out there with some sheep all day long and, you know, and they're lazy and laying around and you know, it's hot, and they found a little tree, and so, well, yeah. So, I mean, that just went with their lifestyle. It went with their, well, it's probably Jewish culture, and add to that the nomadic culture, and everything was slower, and they didn't have all the stuff that we have to deal with. So it's just a cultural thing. But we're in the West, see? So our Western culture don't really, is not into meditation. So, you know, this just is the way we are. You know, so this is just the way we are. So I ask you, is it cultural that if the preacher speaks an hour or an hour and 15 minutes, that's too much? Is that a cultural thing? And if we think it is, how come the persecuted Christians in Russia can sit for 3 hours and listen to a sermon? So is that their culture? Is an hour of meditation wasted because in the West here, we think that because there's so little action, that it seems like we're not doing anything? Is that a cultural thing? I think we would probably all agree that don't fit the American, mainline American culture, right? I mean, mainline American culture we don't normally sit around and meditate. I mean, we got important things to do. So if we would agree on that, which I don't think it'd be too much of a problem to agree, and we would say, well, yeah, we could excuse that because of our American culture, well, then we could ask the question, how about our American Mennonite subculture? See, we're not mainline American culture, we're an American subculture. So then we could ask the question, Is that an American Mennonite subcultural issue? Now, we would have to agree, I believe, and I believe that we can rest assured that the life we live either lends itself to meditation or it doesn't lend itself to meditation. One of the two. The life we live lends itself or tends to destroy personal examination. So, do we call that culture? What we do defines our American Mennonite subculture. And if we have time to do everything except stop and meditate, we've certainly defined something. Is it our culture or is it our spirituality? Is it both? One thing for sure, our spirituality determines our American Mennonite subculture. It does. And if our spirituality does not define our American Mennonite subculture, and I'm just using that as that because where we are today here, if our spirituality does not determine that, rest assured, our mainline American culture will establish our spirituality. It will. We will go mainline American if our spirituality does not determine how we live. So the question is, does our spirituality actually affect our behavior? You can call it culture if you want. Does it affect our behavior to the point where meditation becomes an active part of our everyday life? These are questions we need to ask. Or is meditation become a lost art among us? Someone asked the question, is reading the Bible without meditation, which that's what it's intended to be for, if you do that without meditation, is it actually abusing the Word of God? And that's a challenging thought. If God gave it to us to read and to meditate on, and if we stop short, are we actually abusing the Word of God? I get, that's a whole handful to think about, to meditate on, I suppose. Sometimes I wonder whether, because of our cultural pressure and maybe flaws in our American Mennonite subculture, that we think too much of outside things, which we need to do. We call them temporal things. I need to know, whether I have enough money in the bank to buy and replace my car. I have to know whether I'm going to decide to simple thing like plant a garden this year or not, or whether I'm going to plant potatoes, or whether I'm not going to plant potatoes. That has nothing to do with whether I'm going to go to heaven or not. I mean, it has to do with whether I'm going to buy at the store, whether I'm going to get out of the garden, whether the fresh stuff out of the garden, the flavor's worth the extra effort. You know, all these things that are out here, because our culture is so temporal and so materialistic, that we've lost the art of thinking about things of God, meditating on the things of God that pertain to truth, the truth about ourselves, and what's going on inside ourselves. See, I can go all week long totally absorbed with what's out here, what's happening out here, and not really stop to say what happened in here last week. Get it? And the problem is that all this out here is so flashy and so it's moving so fast and so action-oriented that my attention is so naturally drawn to that. That thinking about what's going on in here seems like loafing. And do you get anywhere loafing? We Americans tend to think not. But are we right? Can I effectively assimilate God's truth into my life if I do not digest it? There's certain medical problems out there, and there's numerous ones, if I understand correctly, that you eat and everything seems fine. But there's something to do with the digestive system that it just goes through, and you're eating a healthy diet, and you get thinner and thinner and thinner and thinner and thinner. And it's like, so wait a minute. Something is wrong here. Your body is not digesting your food properly. Understand, one of these is called Crohn's disease or something. Like something, I don't know, with intestinal walls get scarred or whatever. But it doesn't work. Like it doesn't. As food would not nourish without digestion, which assimilates the food to the substance of the body, so spiritual food, in order to benefit us, needs to be appropriately appropriated by prayerful meditation. It's a quote I picked up. So can you eat and eat and eat and eat and eat and die at the same time? No, I can't get through a sermon without a couple of Tozer quotes, so you know that, so here we go. To get the most out of Scripture, Tozer says, to get the most out of Scripture, it must be read slowly and with meditation. David said, in thy law do I meditate day and night. In this busy period of the world's history, this is in the 50s, get you now. He would roll over in his grave a couple times. Meditation has become almost a lost art. Everything is now is done with a rush, but the child of God will retire to some quiet chamber far from the maddening crowd and will find there great enjoyment reading the dear old book and then quietly ruminating like a true sheep. The world calls time spent in this manner wasted time. But an hour a day invested in such quiet meditation on God's word will yield dividends in spiritual blessing and bodily health all the rest of our lives. So, after I was done the sermon, I decided, okay, here we go. 1 hour. So, of course, I always have to have some excuse to build a campfire. So I go out and I get a couple chunks of wood and a little, what do they call it, Girl Scout water. And I put these chunks of wood on there and I pour some of the stuff on and light it with a match. And so I'm going to meditate for an hour. You know what happened? There's times where it went fine. I mean, you know, you sit down. And I was done. I'm sure, I'm absolutely convinced that Tozer was right. Because I tell you, you can think about a lot of things in an hour. You can think about a lot of things about God. You can think about a lot of things about what's happening around you. You can think about what happened last week. You can thank the Lord for a wonderful wife that didn't jump ship. You can think of a lot of, you know, it's a, like, nice place, to comfortable place to live. And you know what happened? You know, I caught myself thinking. I said, well, you know, it's a nice, comfortable place the Lord gave us to live here. And then my mind went, yeah, but the buildings need painted. You know, I should have painted them 3 years ago, 5 years ago. But they're still, I mean, the roof's rusty. I said, wait a minute, I'm not here to meditate on the condition of the paint of this homestead. So I get myself back on, okay, get back on track again, you know. And you meditate a while, and after a while, I don't know what happened actually. But I'm thinking, you know, I could look that up on the internet and get some information on it. It's like, lost art? Oh, I tell you what. But it's tremendous. You just focus on God. Focus on your blessings. Focus on the, you know, just focus on a couple of major crises that I've had in my lifetime. And how in those major crises, God made me a completely different person. And how, as I look back on that, I couldn't see any good in it at the time. But I look back on that and say, man, I needed that, like, unbelievable I needed that. And it changed my total life focus. A couple of two or three major ticket items. You think about your home, and you think about the children, and you think about the church, and what the blessing that Prairie Church is, and, you know, and it's like, yeah, well, pardon me, but I get around. I mean, it's like some guy runs off with some other woman in church, and some two young people decide that, you know, maybe just like a one-night fling wouldn't hurt after all, you know? So I wonder what that'd be like. So they could book a motel somewhere. Or some... It is endless, folks. I want to tell you something. We are blessed. And I am serious, we are blessed. Tozer also says, there are areas of Christian thought, and because of thought, then also of life, where likenesses and differences are so difficult to distinguish that we are often hard put to it to escape complete deception. So skilled is error at imitating truth that the two are constantly being mistaken for each other. It is therefore critically important that the Christian take full advantage of every provision God has made to save him from delusion. These are prayer, faith, constant meditation on the scriptures, obedience, humility, hard, serious thought, and the illumination of the Holy Spirit. That's a mouthful. Someone used the illustration of a well. Wells are wonderful, aren't they? Dwight got a little taste of what happens when the well quits. I got this desperate call. Dennis, I have a little problem. I wonder if you could help me out. And then he continued to share a major problem. He had a well that quit, and the plumber pretty much laughed at him for calling. I'll see you tomorrow. Dwight said, it don't work. I have to have water today. Water is a gift from God. It's a provision of God. It's down there. Man digs wells to tap the water, and the water comes up and blesses us, and it blesses the cattle, and blesses Dwight, and blesses all of us. I tell you, when our well quits, everything pretty much stops till the well starts again, right? Does at our house. It's kind of like the electricity. You know, I mean, this is no small ticket item when you got a well that don't quit. But if you think of the water as the truth of God's word, as the doctrines of the scripture, as the channels that we use, that God uses to give us life and to sustain us. Salvation through Jesus Christ, etc. Christ opened up a tremendous well when he died on the cross, right? So we said those are wells that we draw from as Christians. Does that mean there's no other wells? I mean, you have this one well of one particular doctrine or whatever, and there's many wells, you know, all from God. So you think we're going to get any water if we don't apply any electricity to the pump? Are you going to get any water if you don't put a bucket down in the well and you pull it up? In fact, do you think God digs all the wells for us? When Isaac was traveling, did God say, okay, Isaac, stretch out underneath that cactus over there, and I'll dig a well for you here, and when I'm done, I'll wake you up, and then you can... No. Isaac had to dig the well. we're going to tap into the resources of God, we're going to have to dig the wells. We're going to have to do something. We're going to have to dig them. God gave us the mental capabilities to open the Scripture with the illumination of the Holy Spirit and dig wells. And that comes by meditation. And we can lay hold on a tremendous amount of blessing. Well, wrapped up here. Why should we meditate? Increases our knowledge of God. Another thing it does is it helps our memory. If you meditate on a passage of Scripture, meditate on, we remember. It warms our heart. I just love it. I just love it when I am reading a passage of Scripture and I look at something and I'm meditating on it, and all at once the light comes on. Boing! God gave me the Holy Spirit gave me absolutely completely different thought than I've ever seen had before on that. And it just warms your heart. Oh, that's tremendous. Meditation delivers us from sinful thoughts and sinful hearts. You think about it, you think about yourself, you say, wait a minute. You know, you can rush on through life, you stop and think, wait a minute, that wasn't right that I did. It directs and motivates our will. Puts it in conformity to God's will. It produces spiritual maturity. It profitably fills our free time. So what do you do with your free time if you're stuck on the freeway? What do you do with your free time if you're sitting in a doctor's office and you gotta wait for an hour and a half? You can meditate. Changes a view of ourselves, because when our view of God changes, then our view of ourselves changes. It clears our viewpoint. You can see the silver lining in the cloud. What's this picture? Tell me, what's this picture about? What is it? Quick.
Living example of non-resistance.
Living example of non-resistance. All right. How many people are on the picture?
Four.
Wrong.
Five,
okay. How many people have hats on? Are there clouds in the sky?
Yes.
There's clouds in the sky. Any trees on the picture?
Yeah.
Yes.
How about animals?
Don't think so.
Don't think so. What structures are on the picture beside the building?
Windmills.
All right. Okay. You did pretty good. That picture, if I'd have brought a picture and showed it to you for 15 seconds and took it down, you had a good advantage there, because we looked at it for 30 years, 25 years. All right? Okay, the picture. Kind of like us four brothers going down through the redwoods. Man, we're tearing down through the redwoods. I'm holding the camera out the window taking pictures and stuff, and my brother's driving. He's going way too fast. And after a while, I said, you don't mean to tell me you intend to get out of this place without stopping? And, well, yeah, I guess we could stop. And I said, yeah, we are stopping. I tell you what you see on the roads of Redwood is not what you see in there. I mean, you get in there, and you get alongside one of them things, and you look up, and I mean, it is way up there. And you start getting littler and littler and littler and littler. All right, the picture. It opens communion with God. we can enjoy God more, and last of all, revolutionizes our relationship with God and our relationship with others. Why should we meditate? Find out who God is, find out who we are, discover our relationship with God, and discover whether the church is pure.